Amen. If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. So continue our series, A Living Hope. Two things for next week as you're turning there. Number one, as I know, there's been many of you wondering about legacy progress, our legacy campaign. I'm going to have a progress report for you next week, all right? So next week, you'll get a nice little visual and all that kind of stuff. So come back next week, you'll get that visual. But then number two, as it pertains to this series, next week's going to be a hard message. And if you don't want your toes stepped on, you may call in sick next week, all right? So, but come back next week. I don't want to scare you. It's going to be good. It's going to be super good. But 1 Peter chapter 1, there was a young woman who was expecting her first child, and she was only weeks away from giving birth. And so she was so excited, she wanted to sit down with an older, more experienced mother so that she could gain some insight and wisdom on motherhood. And so she sat down with this older, more experienced mother and asked, "What can I expect? What is motherhood like?" The older mother thought longingly for a few moments and then replied, "Well, child, you must expect that motherhood is like a fairy tale, but in reverse. You start out in a beautiful ball gown, and you end up in stained rags cleaning up after little people." She went on and said, "Listen, as Betty White once put it, it's not easy being a mom. If it were easy, fathers would do it." "But child," the older mother concluded, "don't worry, because no matter what you can expect is that motherhood is like the richest blessing a woman could ever ask for. It's a pure, precious gift from the Lord. And motherhood will reward you like that of a princess in a fairy tale." Though it may not seem like it most days. Happy Mother's Day, though, to all our mothers. Proverbs 31:30 says, as you'll see there in your bulletin opening words there, that charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And I know I'm so thankful for Stephanie, my wife, the mother of our children, and everything that she does for us. I'm also thankful for my own mother, Patty or Patricia, all the things she put up with and still does. I'm thankful for all the mothers in this room and all the mothers everywhere, and I know you are as well. So on this special day, my prayer is that all mothers, but really all women, who fear the Lord would be praised and blessed. And also note, after the service, ladies, you have a special treat waiting for you, so make sure you get that as you leave today's service. But today I want to talk not necessarily about mothers, even though it's Mother's Day. I want to talk about salvation. But since it's Mother's Day, I'll use a picture, an illustration, to paint the picture of what we mean by salvation. And it goes something like this. CBS News reported that a few years ago, true story, in California, a 65-pound mountain lion came strolling into this neighborhood and into a family's front yard where there was present a 5-year-old boy. The lion proceeded to attack the boy, causing wounds on his head, his neck, his upper torso. However, when the boy began screaming, his mother, who was inside at the time, she jumped into action. She ran out of the house and into the yard and immediately started striking and punching at the lion, managing to fend the lion off of her son, saving her 5-year-old boy. Captain Patrick Foy with the California Department of Fish and Wildlife told CBS Los Angeles that this mom's an absolute hero who saved her son's life. So mothers, you may not have done that, but we say thank you for providing, guiding, helping, loving, caring, serving, and for even saving us from the dangers in this world or from this world. But I tell this story not just for mother's sake, but again, because I want to talk about this word salvation today. A salvation from God. So remember last week, we discussed what Peter meant by this new birth that he mentions here in these opening verses, and how we are born again of God, that we are born into this new birth, into a living hope that one day, for all those born again in Jesus, we will take possession of and experience an imperishable inheritance. Really one that's reserved for Jesus, but since we are in Christ, and now as Jesus would refer to us as brothers and sisters, we are now rightful heirs also to this inheritance. And this hope and inheritance, they are tied to a word that Peter uses several times in these opening verses, the word salvation. And so I want to look at this word and how it all ties together and really propels the book forward. Because in the coming weeks, beginning next week, we're going to get real practical in how we live, how we act, how we react, how we talk, how we engage the culture around us in light of the good news of Jesus. And in light of our new birth and this living hope, the salvation in Jesus as a result of our faith in Jesus. But first for today, we need to focus on this word salvation. So if you have your Bibles, look at verse 3. We're going to begin chapter 1, verse 3, and read through verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see the words here on the screen. But this is what Peter writes. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "And He's given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These sufferings, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that this faith that you have in Christ may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." He's talking about a second coming in that moment. "Though you have not seen Him," verse 8, "you love Him. And even though you do not now see Jesus, you believe in Him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care. They tried to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow." Verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel, the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And even angels long to look into these things," specifically this salvation. So let's look at this word salvation. Peter uses it several times in these verses, and it's this common theme running throughout. It's a word that means to keep safe or to deliver from a direct threat. It's the picture of a mother bird keeping her eggs safe or of a firefighter rescuing someone trapped in a burning building or a father who is protecting or shielding his family from an intruder or a mother running into a front yard to save her child from a mountain lion. That's what Peter means with this word salvation. But for Peter, he sees this salvation as yes from God, but also he describes this salvation as being in action or applicable or in effect or providing assurance in three stages: past, present, and future. He sees this salvation, its application, and its assurance in three phases: past, present, and future. Well, stage one, the past, we see this in verse 3, where he talks about those who have received this new birth, meaning those who have believed in the good news of Jesus, who Jesus is, his death, his burial, his resurrection, those who have truly repented and placed faith in Jesus, they have been born again. They have been given a new birth. They have been saved from sin, from darkness, from death. They have been born again, meaning something has already transpired. They have passed from death into life, darkness into light. A transaction has already occurred in which they went from a status of rebel sinner to redeemed child, outsider to insider. As John teaches in John 1, those who believe in him, he gives the right to become children of God, who are born no longer of the flesh, but who are now born of God. So Peter is saying, when it comes to the salvation from God, those who have believed in Jesus, they have been saved. It's past tense. They have received this new birth. It's a past transaction or past experience. But it's not just something that has happened. Salvation also is presently at work in us, and you might say for us, meaning its application and assurance from God with this salvation applies to the present. We see this in verse 4 through 5. Those in Christ, those who have received this new birth, have gone through that experience or transaction, so to speak, they are in the process being saved. They are being upheld and kept safe by, in, and through their faith in Jesus and by, in, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. We see this in verse 4 and into 5 when Peter says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You're not keeping it in heaven. God himself is keeping it in heaven for you. Verse 5, who, through faith, you are shielded. And the verb that he uses there, it carries with it this ongoing action. You are being right now shielded by what? He says it, by God's power. It's not by your identity. It's not by your works. It's by God's power. It's by his power, not yours. It's by his power, his presence. You are being shielded through faith in Jesus. Those who have received this new birth in Christ. The salvation process, in other words, is continual. Yes, you have been saved, but God continues to uphold you and keep you safe, those who have received this new birth. Some commentators have put it this way: salvation is a possession, but it's also a process. It's ours in Christ. We own it in Christ, but it's also a process. It's ongoing. Yes, it's already experienced, but it's currently being experienced. And as we'll see in just a moment, it's also yet to be experienced. Listen to what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit? Remember what Peter says in Acts 2, repent and believe in Jesus, turn to Jesus, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit, who's the living water, the life, the presence of God in you, did you receive him by works, works of the law, or did you receive him by hearing with faith? And it's rhetorical. Paul's answer is clearly faith. As he would say elsewhere, we are saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace through faith. So the answer is faith. Faith. So then he goes on and says in verse 3, then are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, having received a new life in him, having been born again in him, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the answer is no. You're not being perfected by the flesh. It's all of God. You begin by the Spirit in faith, and you continue by the Spirit in faith. That's why I say we're saved by grace, but we sustain by grace. It is all of God, meaning salvation is all of God. He has saved you, and he is continuing to save you by continuing to guard you and to keep you and to protect you and to keep guard your inheritance. We saw this last week that we have been, for those in Christ, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Like a legal transaction has occurred where ownership has gone from us to God. We are now owned by him. That's why Paul often would say, like, I'm his doulos, I'm his slave, I'm owned by him. It's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and that salvation is all of God. It's why Jesus taught that nothing or no one can snatch us from his hand. We belong to him. It's why Paul would say in Romans 8 that nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God. We belong to him. Or as John would teach in 1 John, even when our own heart condemns us, we have someone who is greater, and that person is Jesus, who upholds us and keeps us and saves us by his power. Jesus even prayed, as it's recorded in John 17, that those who have truly believed, he, Jesus, has kept them, guarded them, protected them, saved them in the Father's name, he prayed. He's guarded them. But he's now in his prayer asking the Father, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, to do the same. To guard them, to keep them, to save them, and to continue to save them. To keep, to guard, to save. This inheritance, Peter says, is kept in heaven for you. He's keeping it for you. He's guarding it for you. Who, through faith, you are shielded. You're protected. You're saved. Even now, you're continually being saved by God's power. So those who have believed, they have been saved, they are being saved, but it's also true that those in Christ who have truly believed, they will be saved. So it carries this future application and assurance. They will be saved at Jesus' appearing. When he comes in all his glory, all his power and presence, and in all his judgment. We just read it there in verse 5. We are shielded now by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, meaning at the appearing of Jesus. And what is coming at the second advent or the second appearing of Jesus? Final judgment. The end of this rebellious, sin-infected era. Finally and ultimately, God is going to bring an all-consuming flood, a plague epidemic, the angel of death, the destruction of our walls, a kind of fire that will lay everything bare. And who can stand against it? No one. Except, or however, those in the ark of Jesus, those covered by the blood of Jesus, those in the house of faith who truly have faith like Abraham, just like with Noah, the Israelites, and even Rahab, or those in the arms of a great firefighter, the hero of our faith, so to speak, they are the ones who will be saved at the appearing of Jesus. It's past, it's present, and it's future application and assurance, this idea of salvation that Peter is getting at. So think of it like this, to help us better understand this. This past Christmas, Stephanie and I bought Nate Bargatze tickets to go see this comedian who's very famous right now, but he's clean because he's a believer, but we're going to go see him this fall in Oklahoma City. Super excited, super pumped. But the ticket that we purchased has three phases, three applications in these phases, three assurances. When the ticket was purchased and we took ownership of the ticket, it immediately transferred status. We went from non-ticket holders to ticket holders. There was a transfer of status in which we went from outsiders to insiders. But there's an ongoing application and assurance within us owning these tickets. Presently, the tickets keep safe for us our inherited seats that we will take possession of, so to speak, months from now. The tickets are a reservation in that sense. Our seats are being guarded by a power and authority above ours so that we have a right to those seats on that day. But the tickets also have a future application or assurance. The tickets will finally and eventually guarantee us that upon arrival, we will be treated as rightful attendees and be given our rightful inheritance in the auditorium during the reveal of Nate Bargatze. That's what Peter is getting at, so to speak, in a way, when he's talking about salvation. It's past, it's present, and it's future. Application and assurance. But here's the thing, it's all of God's. That's his ultimate emphasis. You've received this new birth. You've been given it. By who? By God's. You're being guarded by who? By God's. Which means when it comes to salvation, we didn't buy the ticket. God bought the ticket in and through the blood of Jesus shed on a cross. So go back to that analogy. Now I want you to see this analogy of the tickets from my parents' perspective. Our parents did not purchase the tickets to Nate Bargatze. However, Steffi and I purchased their tickets as a gift. And that gift carries past, present, and future application and assurances. Three phases, just like ours. It carries the same benefits as ours. Their tickets immediately transfer their status from outsider to insider. Keeps them safe. Their tickets keep safe for them their inherited seats. Their tickets then finally and eventually guarantee them that upon arrival, they will be treated as rightful attendees, given the rightful inheritance in the auditorium. All they had to do was receive the gift in faith. Receive the gift in faith. That's it. That what we purchased for them is real. It's tangible. It carries real benefits, past, present, and future. By faith, they merely needed to accept the gift. And in doing so, it would bring three phases of applications and assurances. In a way, that's what Peter means by this word salvation that he's describing here in 1 Peter 1. Our benefits and assurance of salvation, past, present, and future, our hope and inheritance, comes through the tickets that Jesus purchased. You didn't purchase it. Jesus purchased it. And we receive them by faith or in faith. God extended those tickets as a gift, given in grace, and as he says here, in mercy and love, a kind of gift the prophets long to see experientially, that angels long to experience experientially. And when we accept the gift, when we truly believe in Jesus, not in pretense, some of you are believing in pretense, I'm talking truly belief. When we believe in Jesus, then we are given the right to become his child. And then we now come under the purchase tickets of Jesus. And then in his great mercy, he holds back a wrath that his children did deserve. And in his wonderful, brilliant grace, he extends to his children something they could not earn. In Jesus, he gives his children love and forgiveness and living hope and living water and light, a new life. He transfers us from darkness to light, death to life, non-child rebel status to child redeemed son or daughter status, outsider to insider. Through Jesus, because of Jesus, in Jesus, we have a right to past, present, and future salvation, application, and assurance. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. There are three phases, again, to this salvation. Three assurances, three applications. I saved you. I am saving you. I will save you. So then it all comes down to this. What changes my status? It's not attending a service. I don't care what denomination you belong to. What changes your status? To rebel, from rebel to child. What causes me to receive this new birth? What causes me now to become one of those who is guarded by God? Who looks forward to a living hope of this inheritance? What provides me ownership of this ticket? We've already said it, faith. Repenting and receiving the gift of Jesus. Repenting and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith, in faith. Again, as John said, John 1, those who believed in him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Jesus would later tell Thomas, blessed are those who don't see me, which would be you and I, who don't see me, yet who believe. And listen to what Peter even writes here in verse 8. He says, though you haven't seen him, this is like 30 years after Jesus left this world. They still had, these audience members had not actually seen Jesus. And he says, though you haven't seen him, though, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And then you connect that to Hebrews 11:1, which says, this is faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's faith. Faith in Jesus brings salvation, past, present, and future. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. It is a gift. But you receive it in faith. And through your faith, you receive a new birth. You are born again of the Spirit of God. You are then, because of him, in him, through him, by him, you are protected. You are being shielded right now. And your inheritance is kept safe for you and protected for you. And one day, you will be saved. But will be saved. Why does Peter bring up this future salvation? Because, and he'll allude to it later on in his letter, especially his second letter, there is an impenetrable storm coming. You might say the winds are already stirring. The rain is beginning to fall. To use a later analogy from Peter himself, the fire is beginning to burn on the edges of this world. But the entire weight of this system is yet to come. And the pressure of that weight will be inescapable. It'll be unmatched. Like the days of Noah, when the rains came and there were explosions from the deep and the world appeared to be crumbling and everything looked to be swallowed up in one bite. It'll be that kind of storm, but worse. And here's the thing with the impending storm. One is going to need something much stronger and more powerful and longer lasting than a wood boat for safekeeping. Or a membership status at a First Baptist church. Because I speak not of a storm that we've witnessed before. I speak of the second advent appearing of Jesus. His second coming will melt knees like fire to wax. It'll force the rigid and the most arrogant and proud and hard-nosed to crumble under his gaze as if they were twigs beneath a boulder the size of the earth. It'll happen in a flash, in the twinkle of an eye. It'll be as though a thief has come in the night. And when it happens, the reality of what once was, everything we once thought important or necessary or valuable, will slip away like a distant dream if remembered at all. So it's of great importance that what I say next is taken seriously. At the appearing of Jesus, those who will be saved from the heat of his storm are only those in him. Nobody else. Only those in the ark of Jesus. Those covered by the blood of Jesus. Those in the house of faith, like that of Abraham. Just like with Noah, the Israelites, and Rahab. It'll only be those in the arms of the great firefighter, so to speak, the hero of our faith. They're the only ones who will be saved at the appearing of Jesus. Those who believed in him are the ones given the right to become his children. Those in Christ have received their ticket, purchased by God himself. They are the ones being kept by Christ, guarded by God himself. They're the ones who will enter into the theater of a whole new kind of world, far different than the reality we see and experience before us. So I'm not warning you, if you're outside of Christ, to jump into a boat or to build a shelter or to join the SBC or to go buy out the grocery store or to turn to the nearby fire station or to vote a certain color. That won't do you any good. I'm urging you, as Peter urged 2,000 years ago, to repent and believe in the only name given to us under heaven by which we must be saved. Be found in Jesus. Be found under the blanket of his pure white blood. Be found having believed in him, or else you will be swept away in the storm that's coming at his appearing. And if you still remain in a non-child rebel status, then you will remain as a non-ticket holder. You will be at the theater doors, kept out of the theater. You will not have the right to go forward. You will not have access to a seat. You will remain in your status as a non-ticket holder. And thus the Lord will tell you, I never knew you. Depart from me. But it's your decision. Not the person next to you, not mine, it's your decision. But I'm pleading you, don't disbelieve, but believe. Believe in the good news of Jesus, that you might be born again into a living hope, a living assurance, and through your faith, be saved from the storm that is coming. And then enter into a new world with the Lord forever. As Peter said, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to invite our team forward. We're going to enter a time of prayer. And I've come to know this experientially, that there are some in this room who believe and love Jesus in pretense. And God's word is seeking to penetrate your heart. To say, repent and believe. Not just intellectually, but surrender lordship to me. Not just acknowledging you want eternal life. Everybody wants eternal life. But that you would come and deny self and come and be crucified with me so that I can live in you and through you. There's some in this room, he is calling to salvation today. And you gotta know, and if this is you, that if you truly have believed in him, you have been saved past, present, and future. If you're in Christ, you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who lives, it's Christ who lives in you. He has saved you. You are now a temple of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, who now lives in you. And he currently is guarding you and keeping you safe. And he will save you at the appearing of Jesus. That's assurance. That's a promise. So for some of us, it's just a reminder just to rest in that assurance. To rest in that salvation. Or for all of us, it's to do what Peter did in verse 3. And simply with our hearts and our souls and maybe even our mouths say, praise God. Praise God for what he's done. Praise God for what he's doing. Praise God for what he's going to do. So even as I pray, whatever the Lord's leading you to do, be obedient to that. And I'm going to challenge you too, even as I pray, think about these butterflies up here on these steps. Maybe even during this time, you come, you grab one, you pray. For a child months from now who is going to hear the gospel and pray that they would receive and hear by faith. So even as I pray, you can come and do that as well. Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. Stir our hearts and minds today. Let today be the day of salvation for someone. Tear off the mask. Destroy the walls. Bring them out of darkness, the hiding. Bring salvation. And for those of us who are in Christ, Lord, we praise you, we thank you for saving us, for currently keeping us and guarding us. And we thank you for the inheritance we look forward to, the living hope we truly have. We give you all the glory. In Christ's name I pray. As we stand together, we sing. Y'all come forward.